Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Hopefully you can all hear my voice beaming through in St. Margaret's. It's lovely to be able to be over with Tiger Club in the sanctuary for them before our service begins. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Tiger Club and for all that we do, for those that come who are younger but keen to explore and have fun and to share their faith with one another. We pray that you'll bless them this morning and that they may have a good time doing all that they do, and that when they return into our service, they may be a blessing to us, and that we may be a blessing to them. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I hope that worked and you could all hear perfectly. Brilliant. So, welcome to our service of Holy Communion. Today is the 16th Sunday after Trinity. So, we've prayed for the children, so let's take a moment for ourselves. Father God, breathe your Spirit into every part of our service and our worship this day. When we pray, grant that we may speak to you as a person speaks to their friend. When we sing, grant that we may sing because our only wish is to give you praise and thanks. When we read your word, help us to hear and understand it. And when we listen to the preaching of your truth, help us to receive it, to remember it, and to put it into practice. And grant that as we leave this place, we may do so recognizable as people who have been in the presence of their living God. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start our worship by singing. We'll sing our first hymn, which is hymn number 352, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. We stand to sing.
Thank you.
So we meet this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We sit and kneel for our prayer. We say together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments, and to live in love and peace with all. And we say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry, and repent of all our sins, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
And the Collect prayer for today, the 16th Sunday after Trinity. O Lord, we beseech you mercifully to hear the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may both perceive and know what things they ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to fulfill them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We sit now for our readings from Scripture.
The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 20. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." This is the word of the Lord.
In a moment, Samuel will be preaching for us, but before that, we'll sing our second hymn. It's a hymn that speaks our reaction to the challenges that we all face in life. And you don't need to read the pew sheet to know that several folk are doing exactly that. But the hymn summarises, it's about Christian victory. And Christian victory is not the absence of pain. Christian victory is the presence of Christ. We'll stand to sing that much more eloquently than that in our hymn 1229. We stand to sing.
turned my microphone on. We hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again, about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but they also received the usual daily wage. When they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These have only worked for 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Would you please be seated? Paul's letter to the church of the Macedonian city in Philippi is a letter which I would characterize as being filled with counterintuitive joy. Notice I say counterintuitive and not unexpected. Joy can be a surprise, whether it's the good news of a pregnancy or of a new job, or perhaps an unexpected visit from long absent family, friends, or family members surprising you on your doorstep. These can make for great memories and indeed for great viral videos on social media. And yet, unexpected suggests not the normal experience. Unexpected joy suggests that we are not ordinarily joyful, or rather that we have no real reason to anticipate moments of joy. I don't believe that the joy which permeates the letter to the Philippians is unexpected. Indeed, I think it is quite the opposite, that Paul is joyfully confident that he and they, and in turn we ourselves, should be filled with joy. Yet this sense of joy is counterintuitive, for all is not well. Paul is not writing from a luxury villa with a Mediterranean coastal view as he sips on a nice glass of wine. He's writing as a prisoner in Rome, and this time not simply under house arrest, as he was for a spell when he first arrived in Rome, as we hear in Acts 28:16, but all indications are that he is quite literally shackled with chains. Philippians 1:13, "I am in chains for Christ." Timothy is with him, but many have abandoned him, fearing that being associated with him will be bad for their own reputations. More than this, others who are outright opposed to him and his message, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who has died and been resurrected so that we might be forgiven of our sins and have hope of eternal life. Those opposed to this message have actively been amplifying it, in order to condemn and ridicule Paul. Paul isn't the only one having a difficult time. The church in Philippi was a church in a Roman colony, which was known for following the fashions and trends of Rome, which likely included a certain distaste for Jews following their expulsion from Rome under Emperor Claudius in the 50s. This wouldn't have been helped by Nero's reign, which was likely in mid-swing at the time of his letter. He was committed to the traditional polytheistic religious culture with a pantheon of many gods and cults, partly with a view of establishing himself as a god within his own lifetime, not simply posthumously as with so many other Caesars. Those not directly in the range of the sphere of his narcissistic aura were unlikely to engage in any kind of worship of him, even if politicians, when they came towards him, like the king of Armenia, had to go through the motions for political purposes. Yet the seeds of the living imperial cult were certainly present, and would, 2 centuries later, lead to the Diocletian persecution of Christians. That is to say, that the church in Philippi was living amongst a culture which was at the very least distrustful of those claiming that there is only one God, and outright hostile and shocked that someone might say that God, the one God, is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And as we read in Acts, following the conversion of Lydia, the merchant of purple dyes, one of the triggers for Paul's arrest had been the exorcising of a demon-possessed fortune-telling slave who had made her owners a lot of money. They accused him of promoting practices which were not lawful for their society to follow as a means of getting revenge on his disruption of their revenue-generating scheme. As such, the church in Philippi has always, from the very beginning, had an uneasy coexistence with the city that surrounds them, an unease which Paul references himself in our reading this morning. More than this, we can see that this tension is taking its toll on its church members. Towards the end of the letter, Paul specifically names 2 members of a congregation who are at loggerheads with one another, asking them to be reconciled and to be of one mind in Christ. So we have Paul in chains and the church of Philippi feeling challenged by their circumstances. How can this be a joyful situation? Where is God? And what is he playing at? Isn't that a question which we all ask ourselves from time to time? We each, like Paul and the Philippians, have our own struggles, which are ours to live with. Some of our struggles are the consequences of our own actions and choices. Others are problems caused by other people, whether directly or indirectly. For many of us, our present struggles are felt in our minds and bodies as symptoms of our health, whether it be macular degeneration, arthritis, diabetes, cancer, whether it be anxiety, depression, ADHD, or trauma. Some of us are wrestling with our own selves. Others of us are caring for others, perhaps for spouses with needs, or children or even grandchildren who depend on us, for more than we feel readily able to give them. If any of these or other such examples resonate with you, then the good news today is that when we read Paul's joy-filled letter to the Philippians, we read a message which recognizes the underlying realities of our lives. The details may be different, the specifics may vary, but the underlying currents are consistent. Because Christian joy is counterintuitive. Christian joy is not a joy which offers us an escape from the reality of our lives, an emotional high which distracts us from the struggles we live through. Christian joy is embracing the hope and presence of Christ in the midst of our sufferings. And this is the key, that joy is not the goal in and of itself. Joy is a consequence of our faith. And our faith in Jesus Christ means believing in 2 things. life is hard and God is good. Life is hard because we live in a world which has been broken and distorted by the power of sin. We live under its influence. Life is hard because we are not by ourselves able to be truly good. We can only manage our best, and our best cannot keep us healthy. It cannot keep us alive. The wages of sin are death, and try as we might, eventually we all shall die. Life is hard and God is good, for God sees us and he knows the hardships of our lives. Again and again he says to his people throughout the scriptures, I have heard my people cry. God is good and he shall never die. He is simply beautiful, righteous and holy. Yet he is not content with his own goodness, but out of his free love and self-determination, he decides to be our God, to be eternally for us and for our good. As such, he steps into our hurting and broken world as one of us. He lives with us, he eats with us, he heals us and he teaches us before ultimately going to the cross so that he might even dare to die for us. He who is goodness personified embraces the consequences of sin and accepts the hardness of life so that he might conquer even the power of death. At his crucifixion, the world seemed hopeless. Those who had trusted in him found themselves struggling to understand the grim reality that Jesus was indeed dying. Storm clouds gathered, and the crowds mocked him. He knew in his flesh the simple human truth that life is hard. And as he died, he was buried in a tomb. And yet God is good. The love of God the Father for his Son Jesus resurrected him from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, everything changed forever. As long as Jesus lives, we know that although life is hard, God is good. We know that in Jesus there is a promise that he will be with us and sustain us through all things. There is nothing which can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. Or as Paul writes earlier in Philippians, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you will find peace such as the world cannot give. And joy will be a tangible reality for you. If that is your reality, if you know the freedom and life of Christ within your own life, then I encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Philippians, let your lifestyle be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in the Holy Spirit, united as you strive side by side for the faith of the gospel to be made known here in Tyler's Green and Penn. Do not be frightened or anxious about anything, especially not the opinions of others. Your faith is a clear sign to them of their destruction and of your salvation, which comes from God. And if it is not your reality, or if you're unsure of your faith, then I encourage you today to place your trust in Jesus Christ. He knows everything about your life, your hope, and your dreams, your fears, and your anxieties. And he desires to give you the fullness of his goodness in your life so that you might be forgiven of your sins and share in our hope of eternal life, which is the source of our joy in the midst of our own lives, in the midst of our own struggles. Believe in him and become a child of God today and know that the Lord is good. This is my testimony. This is Graham's testimony. This is Paul's testimony. This is the witness of the church. Life is hard, and God, well, God is good. And when we embrace his goodness, we spot him at work in every area of our lives. One such area is when we come here on a Sunday morning and receive the bread and the wine. Tangible signs for us of God's loving presence where he feeds us not just physically, but spiritually. So I invite all of you today to claim Paul's opening words from our reading this morning and make them your own. It's on your pew sheets as well. I eagerly hope and expect that I will in no ways be ashamed of the gospel, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For this is the counterintuitive joy of the gospel, that as Christ shares in our sufferings, and as we share in his, so too we shall share in eternal life, bought for us with the precious blood of Christ. Life is hard, and God is good. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the silence and peace of our church today, we thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit and for hearing our prayers. A prayer for our benefice. We pray that you will be with us in our lives so that others in our local communities of Penn and Tyler's Green may see through us and our benefice, a glimpse of your love as made known through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for resilience in our faith. We reflect on the Israelites in their exodus from Egypt. We pray for our own resilience in our faith, and our reassurance that God will provide for us in times of adversity. We reflect on St. Paul and his message to the Philippians that we should live as citizens of heaven and stand together for the faith, which is the good news. Help us to recognize and cherish our many blessings by following the teachings of Jesus and listening to your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for leaders, especially our own. We pray once more for our world leaders at this critical time, that they will use their immense power to do good and not harm, and to collaborate in solving and not creating wars, famine, poverty, disease, and climate extremes. We pray for the end of the brutal war in Ukraine and the threats of new global conflicts and the end of famines in Africa and other countries. We remember and pray for those recovering from the wildfires in Hawaii, the floods in Libya, and the earthquakes in Morocco and Turkey. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for others known to us. We pray for those in our church and our community who are unwell or convalescing. We pray for those who are suffering from physical and mental illness, loneliness, or bereavement. Help us to reassure them that your Holy Spirit is always with them. Make us compassionate with our responses to their difficulties. We pray for those on our notice sheet. Oliver Heal, receiving cancer treatment in Brittany. Corinne Summers, now recovering at home after successful cancer treatment. And together with Graham and all of us here today, giving thanks and praise to God. Paul and Jean Rickett's daughter-in-law, Amanda, now having further chemo treatment. Caden Edwards, with such good news, completing his chemo tests and results and things being positive, and now attending 2 days at school and more. We pray for his eating and strength to continue to improve. This is wonderful news.
In a moment of silent prayer, we pray for others known to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, a prayer of thanks and praise. We thank and praise you for the many blessings we enjoy in your beautiful creation. May the Holy Spirit keep us united with our own families and loved ones. Inspire us to share our Christian love with others in our church and in our community of Penn and Tyler's Green, so that they too can know Jesus. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand? So before God and one another, we affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed as we say together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Be still and accept the peace that God's presence brings. Peace in your hearts, peace in your minds, peace in all your dealings. And so may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let's share with one another a sign of that peace. As we're standing, we'll sing our third hymn, which is hymn number 120, From Heaven You Came.
Yep, it's fine.
To bring our
Our worship continues on page 5 of your service sheets, and we'll use Eucharistic Prayer 1. Eucharistic Prayer 1. Just as the sun shines on all who turn their faces to the light, just as the rain showers upon all who stand on open ground, so God's grace in Christ comes as a blessing to all. Born of the sweat of his suffering love, Christ willingly gave of himself that we might be made free. You who are willing to offer yourselves to God, come to this table in love and faith. Here we find forgiveness, hope, and the promise of eternal life. Because the Lord is here,
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Would you sit or kneel for our prayer? It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, almighty and eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit, and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit. Inspire us with your love and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, We worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours for ever and ever. Amen. We continue on page 17 by saying together the prayer which Jesus himself taught us, as we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We continue our worship by saying together the prayer after communion at the top of page 18. We say, Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were so far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing our final hymn, which is hymn number 1346, In Christ Alone. We stand to sing. As we stand, we'll pray for Marjorie Barber, who parishioner, just diagnosed with lung cancer. So as we stand, just let's pray. Father, we lift to you Marjorie. And we just pray, Lord, that you will meet her in her need, where she is now. Because this is all she needs. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So we go to our homes with this blessing. So may the Father who loves you, the Son who sends you, the Spirit who empowers you, be with you and bless you, wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you are with, to his praise and glory, this day and always. Amen.